Thank you very much, Mr. Lorenzo. It was beautiful. And yes, I could use a good cold cocktail. It would be nice. Well, good afternoon to all of you and to our visitors. How many visitors do we have here today traveling through the area? One, two, three or four? Well, welcome. Glad you're here. Don't know where you're from. What part? Michigan. That's a nice area, a little cooler. Well, it's the Day of Atonement. And I guess that's why you're here. Last night, after we ate, my daughter Jordan comes in the room and she says, "Well, Daddy, I've decided that I'm going to fast all day tomorrow." "Well, that's great, Jordan. It's really good. Are you hungry yet?" Not yet. So the next morning I ask her, I say, "Jordan, did you make it through the night?" "Well, I had a bowl of grape nuts." So she didn't make it. There's one down in our family. So it is the Day of Atonement. Every language contains a word for evil. Every language. In many respects, it's that which it should not be. It should not be. That is what evil is. And sometimes, I think, do we not shudder at the pervasive nature of evil itself? It is so pervasive. When I consider all the lies, all the cheating, all the murders, all the stealing, all the temptations, all the hypocrisy, all the slander, all the deliberate misrepresentation, all deceit, all division, whether it be in our own family, and we have it in ours, like many of you have in yours, in our families, in our cities, in our states, in our nation, or division across the entire planet, of all nations, all the accusations, all the sowing of tares. I call them wheat killers because that's what they are. They sow tares, all persecution, all destruction, all distortion, all abuse, all perversion, all self-exaltation, all comes from evil. All of it. From Easter to Halloween to Christmas to various pagan days, even some sicknesses come from evil directly. This evil will turn your friends into attack dogs. It nibbles and attacks your children. And so we, as dads, we say, "Fight for our kids, Father. Fight for them, Lord. Fight for them." Right, dads? Right, dads? Fight for my kids. This evil can cause anxieties, depression, illness. It turns brother against brother, father against their children, children against their parents, spouse against spouse. We have problems in the social, economic, and political spheres of human activity. Yes, we live in a world that's characterized by corruption, oppression, exploitation, injustice, conflict, terrorism. A world that's ruled and riddled with division and mutual mistrust. Evil has successfully inculcated resentment, greed, self-righteous hypocrisy, hatred, and violence into our way of thinking. And it leads many people into war. This evil, of course, has gone to great lengths to hide from humanity. Great lengths. But he is the source and the origin of sin. He is the enemy of all righteousness. He is the one who falsifies and relativizes, pollutes and convolutes truth. In short, he oppresses the kingdom of God, the word of God, and anything that's related to God. And that includes you. And that includes me. All this chaos is caused by the king of deceit, Satan himself, the evil one. And no, he's not an optical illusion. In our society today, many believe he doesn't exist. Or they paint him as some kind of mythic figure with horns and a pitchfork, and he's red, and he's actually quite a comical character. A mythic being with little red horns and a head. Some people believe in finding good in everything and try to do that with Satan. There must be something good in him. No, there's not. No, there's nothing good in him. He's real and he draws his reality from that which is really originally created good. He, in fact, is the perversion and the corruption of all good. Incredibly, evil entered history in the abuse of that which was created, freedom itself. Evil entered by abusing freedom itself. Lucifer exploited freedom and became the archdemon, and we know him today as Satan. He is the source of humanity's problems, which, if we dig deep, are all spiritual in nature. The title for today's message is Free at Last. Free at Last. And today I want to review what the Bible tells us of this evil being, and then what this Day of Atonement means in relationship to Satan, the evil one that we're talking about. So first, let's review the origin of this being from two fragmentary accounts that we have, the first being in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and these are well-known passages. The origin of this particular being. In verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Now let's flip over to a counterpoint to this in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. So here we find a being who wanted to be like the Most High. His name originally was Lucifer. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lament upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You've been in the Garden of Eden, the very garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you were created." This tells us that he was a created being. He is not God. He does not exist with eternity in his heart. He was created. "You are the anointed cherub that covereth." Now this word "covereth" is a Hebrew word which means to entwine, to fence in, to cover, to protect, defend, and hedge in. And perhaps that was part of Lucifer's job, to hedge in this earth, to hedge in perhaps over the mercy seat of God, to cover it, to protect, to defend. Perhaps that was part of his very duty that he had, which gave him so much pride. It continues, "And I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in the ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. But by the multitude of your merchandise, you filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned." You have sinned. Now verse 17. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You've corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness." Now, if we look at those two scriptures, Isaiah and Ezekiel, we have to come to a couple of conclusions, do we not? One, this is a created being. He had an origin. He had a beginning. But yet he was created perfect as an anointed cherub, right at the throne of God. And yet he rebels, and he becomes the arch enemy, this great demon, this Satan. That's how he originated. Now I want to briefly go back to Genesis, which I like to do because Genesis, I almost skipped this, but I said Genesis, you can't really understand the scriptures without understanding the beginning here. And Genesis 3 and verse 1. And we'll just touch on this. Genesis 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent," that's Satan, "now the serpent was more cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." There it is again. He was made. God made him. He did not pre-exist like God or the Son. He was made. Now to verse 13. "And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done?" Remember, she ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God says, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so from the very foundation of humanity, Satan has been deceiving people. He's been deceiving nations. He's been deceiving cities. He's been deceiving everyone. Everyone from the foundation of our planet here. Now let's parallel this with Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and 14. And you'll notice something else that's said about this being. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," that's Jesus Christ, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So here we find Satan. In him was the power of death. And in him he had the introduction, you might say, of the fear of death itself, because he introduced death in the Garden of Eden. That's where it began. And the whole world is under the control of this evil being. Let's get a little biblical support for that. 1 John 5 and verse 19. First John chapter 5 and verse 19. John writes, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There's no one excluded there. It doesn't say the whole world except all the world is under the sway of the wicked one. Revelation 12, verse 9, addresses this point as well. Revelation 12 and verse 9 was mentioned in the sermonette. And that great dragon, that is Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which is deceiving the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I don't have time today to address all the names that this being is called. I'll list them off. Here's some of the names that are given in the Bible. He is the prince and the power of the air. He's the god of this age. He's the prince of this world. The prince or ruler of demons. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is Lucifer, the shining one. He's the wicked one, the dragon, the serpent, the adversary, the Beelzebub, the devil, the murderer, the liar, the tempter, the enemy, the roaring lion, the destroyer, the thief. He's all those. And some might think, well, come on, there must be some good in him. There's got to be a little bit of good in this being. I don't think so. I don't think so. Is this over the top? Am I going over the top by saying that he's got to have something good about him? Every 10 seconds in this country alone, child abuse is reported. Every 10 seconds. I won't go into statistics further than that, but it would make you cry. It will make you cry. A woman is beaten every 15 seconds in the United States. Every 26 seconds, a woman is raped in South Africa, the rape capital of the world. In America, are we much better? In our country, somewhere in America, a woman is raped every 90 seconds. Every 90 seconds. Is there any wonder, when you go around this planet and you look at the suicide rate, you see that people around this planet commit suicide. There's one suicide every 30 seconds on the face of this earth. One every 30 seconds. So whatever we say of Satan, I say his motives are destructive. He seeks to hinder goodness. He seeks to hinder righteousness. He's against everything that's right and pure and just and good and godly. Everything. No exception. Today is what's called Yom Kippur. In Hebrew, the word Yom means day. So if someone says, have a good Yom, it's a good day. Kippur is a covering. It's that which atones, that which covers, that which hides. In English, our word is atonement. We use the word atonement. It carries the same meaning. It means to make amends or to reconcile or to be at one with. And this day, I believe, speaks of Satan the devil like no other day. It speaks of him directly. And so let's turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 29. And it shall be a statute forever unto you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's today, you shall afflict your souls, that's fasting, and you shall do no manner of work, the homeborn or the stranger that sojourns among you. Verse 30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you. To cleanse you from all your sins shall you be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make atonement for the children of Israel, because of all their sins once in the year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the Lord here commands Moses to have this Day of Atonement, this solemn annual festival. It's past, and it's present, and it's future. Some often say, well, the Day of Atonement and many of the holy days shouldn't be kept. But if you notice, We don't have to turn there, but the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, it says he never stopped observing the Day of Atonement. He had to be somewhere on the Day of Atonement. He was keeping the feast. This is some 30 years after the death of Christ. 30 years after. And so I would expect for Paul, who had direct contact with Jesus Christ and spoke with him, would have said at some point, we got to stop keeping these things. This is a bondage to us. It's slavery. He never said that. And so it points backwards, but yet it points future for all of us. 30 years after Christ, still keeping it. And it's unique in that it's the only biblical holy day that fasting is required. No other holy day do we have fasting. And so that makes it very, very unique. The fast was so strict that anyone in Israel who did not fast was cut off from the community. And fasting was very, very important for this day. In fact, the fasting, I talked about this last week, the fasting is a way for all of us to say, I repent. I repent. And I come before you, God, in a repentant frame of mind, recognizing my spiritual bankruptcy without you, recognizing who I am and what I am, and that I depend upon you for the very spiritual sustenance of life itself. And food is meaningless to us today. Compared to what we will have, it's meaningless. And like Paul said, I count it all as dung. It's nothing compared to what Christ is offering, what he has offered, and what he will offer to us. And so we have a mandate to establish a holy day on the 10th day of the 7th month. It's a day of atonement for sins. It's called a Sabbath of Sabbaths, and a day which we must afflict our souls. It is a national or corporate or universal day. It has implications in all that arena, in all those arenas. Whereas Passover tended to be more with the personal. I went before Jesus Christ personally. But the Day of Atonement has universal repercussions. But oh, it's much more than that. Let's pick up the story in Leviticus chapter 10. Here we find Leviticus chapter 10, God speaking, and he's a God that isn't to be trifled with. His two sons, or the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, here are punished by death for offering strange fire before the Lord. Some commentators say perhaps they were drunk, and they went into the holy place, and then maybe even went into the Holy of Holies. And so we have Leviticus 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. If you were to come to my house, I would probably recognize you as you knock on the door. And as you open the door, I open it. Hey, how are you doing? What's going on? Hey, would you like to have some pancakes? Shannon's making some pancakes in the back for the kids. Would you like some pancakes? He said, sure, come on in. And you have some pancakes. Now, I want to contrast that. What about if you were to go up to the President of the United States and you knock on his door? Hello, how you doing? You doing okay? Sure, the President says. Michelle's in the back making some pancakes. Would you like to come in and have some of the pancakes? The kids are eating pancakes with us too. Come on in. That seems very silly, doesn't it? Because you and I cannot go up to the White House. We cannot just knock on the door. He's a president. You wouldn't do this with the Queen Mother or the Queen of England. You have to have an appointment. You have to be called to that. You're not just going to walk up and walk in the house and say, you know, saunter in, "Hello, where are my pancakes?" You're not going to do that. And that's one of the great lessons of this day. God must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, He must be glorified. That's one of the grand lessons. And we approach through Christ's atoning blood. That's our invitation. Apart from that, we can't even get through the door, because He is the door. Now let's intersect this account with Leviticus 16, because it picks up talking about Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 16, now the Day of Atonement, you won't find it mentioned in this passage here, but you do note in verse 29, it does tell us that on the 10th day of the 7th month is atonement. In verse 29. So this passage is talking about the Day of Atonement, even though that isn't mentioned. So let's begin in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "You tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil." That would be the Holy of Holies, inside the veil. Aaron could not come into the holy place at any time that he pleased. He had to have an invitation. He had to have an appointed time. And for us, that's today. "Before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." Now, you'll recall that within the Holy of Holies, there, of course, was the mercy seat, but you had the Ark of the Covenant, the container with the rod that budded, Aaron's rod, the manna, and the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Those were all in there. And over the ark was the mercy seat with the two cherubs set, with their wings outspread over this mercy seat. And there was a cloud that was over the mercy seat as well. Verse 3, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering." Now, these two offerings, the sin offering and the burnt offering, were for Aaron and his house, which included all of his house, all the priests, and his family. Verse 4, "He shall put the holy linen tunic and linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments." These are garments which were pure white, and most likely they represented humility against the background of this bodacious, audacious wear that the priest would wear normally. A royal, regal figure with the Urim and the Thummim, the beautiful array of his crown, the mitre. Well, on this day he came in simple linen, not the beauty of his royal attire. "Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of a goat as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer," verse 6, "the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. For himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting." And so now he presents his offering for himself, and he takes two goats, and he presents these goats before the tabernacle, the door of the meeting, and where you have the people in the background. And these goats, he turns towards him. They face him. He faces the crowd very much like I'm doing right now. So he takes the two goats, verse 7, and he presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So he has this little box, and in this box are most likely two stones. And on one stone he writes, "To the Lord," or "the Lord's." And on the other he writes, "Azazel." Azazel. And he takes both hands and he reaches in this box and pulls out the lots. And the lot that falls for the Lord, he takes the goat and he places a red ribbon upon that goat around its neck to symbolize that this is a goat that's going to be sacrificed. On the other goat, he takes a red ribbon and he places it on his horn, wraps it on his horn to represent the goat, which is Azazel. Verse 9, Aaron shall take and bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering, but on the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat, he shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, this word scapegoat, I think it's a very unfortunate translation. For us, scapegoat doesn't mean what it may have meant in King James English. In Hebrew, the word is azazel, and it's translated, as originally translated from William Tyndale's 1503 version or 1530 version, and he split azazel up, and it became this scapegoat or a scapegoat. And it literally means the goat that departs. Now, who is Azazel? Who is Azazel? I looked online and I found a firm called Azazel Accounting, 1062 41st Street Avenue, St. Petersburg, Florida. Is that Azazel? Well, I want you to know the Better Business Bureau says they are not registered with the Better Business Bureau, and I can see why. Now, some have taken this goat to be Jesus Christ, but that's got problems with it. It is problematic. I don't like saying this is Jesus Christ for several reasons, with respect to those who believe it otherwise. First, according to Leviticus 16, verse 8, Aaron is supposed to cast lots for two goats, one for Yahweh and another for Azazel. There's a contrast here going on, a contrast of beings. These are not the same goats, and they have a different function. If both represent Christ, then why even draw lots? If both represent Christ, why even draw lots? In addition, if Azazel represents the resurrected Christ, then what that would mean, as some commentators say, that would mean taking all the sins and placing them back on the resurrected Christ. That cannot be. That cannot be. For Christ is holy, and he cannot take the sins on himself once again. Hebrews said he died once for all. Once for all. Secondly, the goat designated Azazel is driven into the wilderness, which is often described as an abode of demons. And I won't turn there, but Leviticus 17:7, Isaiah 13, verses 21 and 22, Matthew 12 and verse 43, those are all scriptures. Thirdly, there is some post-biblical evidence from Jewish interpreters that identify Azazel with a leader of fallen angels. A leader of fallen angels. In the book of Enoch, chapter 8, verse 1, it is a non-inspired Jewish mythology. It identifies Azazel as Satan, who has influenced people to invent and manufacture weapons of war and to commit crimes. Fourthly, Forgiveness of sin can only be obtained through the shedding of blood. The Azazel goat is not killed, but he's sent out into the wilderness. Look at Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. It's the blood that makes atonement for your soul. And keep your finger there in Leviticus 16. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. And notice this scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Azazel goat never had his blood shed. Never. Fifthly, again, they were chosen by lot. God must reveal this to man. We have a way of choosing and worshiping and obeying Satan without even knowing it, because he tries to appear just like Christ. If you read the rabbinic literature on the goats, you'll find that they were exactly alike. They looked alike. They were the same age. They were both perfect. They were both, if could be, purchased even on the same day. Only God could determine which was the Lord and which was Satan. And that's the only way for us to know, is through God giving us that knowledge. Otherwise, we would be just like the rest of society. There'd be no distinction between us. Back to Leviticus 16:11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is in the testimony, lest he die. And so he took from the altar, which was in the courtyard, its coals, and he put those coals in his right hand and the incense in his left. And he took it into the Holy of Holies. And he put the incense on the coals, and it began to create this smoke, this sweet savor, this smoke which filled the room. Of course, that represents the prayers. And God would not let Aaron live unless that took place. It says, lest he die. In verse 13. In verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now, this is for himself. And he counts. He takes his finger, dips it in the blood, and he dips up once, and then he would do seven times down. And he would count every time. Up, one, once, two, twice, three, four, in case he made a mistake. He was very, very concerned about making a mistake here, lest he die. Eldersheim, one of the Jewish historians in the 1800s, he notes that the two goats faced the high priest, and he drew lots, and then, as I said, he tied the scarlet cloth on their neck of the goat, one for the Lord and one on the horn of the Azazel goat. And then in verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. That goat is for the people. For the people. He shall bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so again, he goes through this process of sprinkling the blood and counting seven times for the people. Verse 16, and so shall he make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins, so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out. So you couldn't even be in the holy place while he was in the Holy of Holies. You could not be in there. That he make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now, if you'll note Hebrews 9 and verse 7, a very interesting point that the writer of Hebrews makes. Again, keep your fingers in Leviticus. Hebrews 9 and verse 7, I believe it was. But unto the second went up to the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the errors of the people. That word errors is often translated for the ignorant sins of the people, the sins that they had without knowledge. All their sins for ignorance. I think that's a good point there. We can never minimize sins, our sins, the world's sins, done in ignorance. They still cost Christ his life. Sins done in ignorance. Back to Leviticus, verse 18 of 16. And he shall go on the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around, verse 19. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and for the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Again, do you hear the pervasiveness of sins for the altar, for the holy place, for the people, for the priest? Sin is everywhere. And he shall take the live goat, verse 21, and lay hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This is the complete removal of the sins of the people. And then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The rite, this Azazel rite as it's often called, began after cleansing of the sanctuary had been completed. It says that when the high priest had made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, then he presents the live goat in verse 20. The mission of Azazel is aimed at the wilderness where he sent and never to return. And I think that's another reason why this can't be Christ. Aaron had to wash his body after touching the Azazel goat. He had to wash his body, and the man releasing the Azazel goat in the wilderness also had to wash his clothes and his body. And that shows that the goat did not represent Christ. Verse 27. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins and flesh and dung. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothing and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Moses commanded. And so we see here the cleansing of the tabernacle for the people, the purifying of the inner sanctuary, the purifying of the priests, the purifying of the people. We see all of that. Again, do we sometimes shudder at the pervasiveness of sin? Everything had to be cleansed. Everything had to be touched with blood. There's one book that says that there were 43 times he sprinkled blood. 43 times. The pervasiveness of sin. It's contaminated everything. Now let's look at the parallel in Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. And he shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we could read on in verses 7 through 10 there, and it says that the devil shall actually be cast into the lake of fire finally. Now, that's a parallel with Leviticus 16 and this Azazel goat. The fit man, this angel, a fit man, took him and put him into this bottomless pit, or you might say this wilderness. He's put in a wilderness. Now look at Isaiah, Isaiah 14. An interesting passage in Isaiah. And this has some interplay with Satan. Isaiah 14 and verse 15. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Someone once said, this is the day when we kick Satan in the pants. Could it be that this scripture is referring to us? And we say, was it you? Was it you who made the nations to tremble? Was it you that caused all this corruption? Justice has been done. Justice. That's what we seek. Justice will be done. And yet, Satan is still around, brethren. Satan is still around. We don't have time to turn there, but Ephesians 4:27 talks about the powers, the principalities in high places, these wicked demons that we fight against and we struggle against each and every day. Each and every day. But I'm here to tell you, and the Word of God says, Satan's days are numbered. Satan's days are numbered. There was a priest and a rabbi who were discussing the pros and cons of their various religions, and inevitably they discussed repentance. You know what a goyim is? It's a Gentile. The rabbi Ben Gamil explained Yom Kippur, a solemn day of atonement, a day of fasting and repentance, while the Father John, it says, tells him all about Lent and the 40 days of self-denial and the absolution from sins. After the discussion was ending, the rabbi, he goes home and he tells his wife, Deborah, about the conversation, and they discuss the merits of Lent versus Yom Kippur. And Deborah turns her head and laughs, and the rabbi says, what's so funny, dear? Deborah's response, 40 days of Lent, one day of Yom Kippur. So even when it comes to sin, the goyim pay retail. We didn't pay retail. We didn't even get a discount. It took the full sacrifice of Jesus Christ to buy us back. We're blood bought. We are blood bought. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is his body, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. This day brought the whole nation together at the tabernacle door, at the sanctuary of the Lord for the great cleansing and reconciliation. One goat was the substitute for our sins. The other goat was the source of our sins. We're told to ascribe all sins to him. And on this day we fast to be at one with God through Christ. We fast to show we are repentant and a humble frame of mind. But in addition, we see the problem of evil and the problem of Satan, this first being who exploited freedom. This day pictures a wonderful future reality when the king of chaos, the king of deceit, Satan the evil one, is bound and real freedom, righteousness, begins to reign upon this earth again. 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 And something else happens. I don't have this in my notes, but I've been meditating for a while on this scripture in Luke chapter 10, or 13, Luke 13. Let's see. I believe it's Luke 13. It is a passage about the daughter of Abraham. I know where it is. Yes, I was in the wrong chapter. Luke 13. It is Luke 13. And verse 10. And Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. This is a woman, she's at a 90-degree angle walking. I don't know if you've ever seen people that way, but like this. Like that. A 90-degree angle. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto the woman, Woman, you are loosed from this infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days which men ought to work, and in them therefore you've healed on the Sabbath day? And the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? This is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It's also a time when the Jubilee was blown. Freedom. Shall not this daughter of Abraham, who's been bound these 18 years, be loosed from Satan? And immediately she stood upright. Oh, this Day of Atonement means so much more. Yeah, it's the binding of Satan. But it's the binding of all the evil and the wickedness that he does. Even including the illnesses that he creates and makes and sustains. We of all people have hope in the face of a world in despair. One last scripture. Romans 16 and verse 19. Romans 16 and verse 19. These are Paul's words. Expressing God's commendation, his warning, and ultimate reality. And if I had a prayer today, this would be my prayer on this Sabbath of Sabbaths. It describes the outcome of Satan's work of evil. Let's begin in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who do such things serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own bellies. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They do the work of Satan. And this is my, as I said, if I had a prayer, this would be it. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Yes, free at last. Free at last. May God speed that day when Satan is crushed under our feet. May your fast be broken with full dependence upon Christ's reconciling blood. May your fast recognize that finally the one who is culpable for all sins will finally have those sins rightfully placed back upon him. Brethren, have a wonderful feast. We're going to be going to Puerto Vallarta. I know some of you are there as well. And we look forward to meeting up with those people as well as those. When you return, look forward to seeing you again and sharing some stories about your feast. And I just want to say, may God bless you and may God's face shine upon you. Have a great feast.